Thank you. You know, let's give this guy a hand, man. Every night he comes here, he's just full of energy, and he does a spectacular job. I love you, man. Thanks for your effort. Thanks for all your hard work. We appreciate it. So, gee, you came back. Look at that. I haven't scared you off yet. What's the deal? Man, you keep showing up. What do I got to do? I know, you're just waiting for a good message, aren't you? It's like he's got one in there somewhere. If we keep coming, we'll hear one. So we keep working through this series on actor or believer. And I hope that at least some of the things that we've talked about this week or some of the things that we will talk about strike a chord with you and, you know, cause you to just reflect on your own faith journey and maybe go back and look at your church and you can see maybe some of the things that you're doing or not doing and maybe help your church to grow and to move forward as we grow in the Lord. So, we do live in a time that's a bit unsettling, right? I mean, let's face it, in the last 6 months, give or take, we've gone through a presidential election and a campaign that has just literally divided the populace of this country in two. Along with that, we have learned some new terms. Not always good, but we've learned the term fake news, right? Refers to headlines that don't necessarily have any factual backing on them. And with the fake news comes another term that we never thought we might ever hear or use or think of, and that is fact-checking. It's where one party decides that they ought to check the facts of the other party that they're proclaiming. And as they do that back and forth to one another, quite honestly, we get the impression that it's really what we always knew in the first place. And anything that comes out of a politician's mouth has a propensity to be distorted, right? Amen. Our problem is that we have to decide what's really true and what isn't, you know? And the only way that we have to determine that is to investigate it for ourselves. So we do all the fact gathering, we do all the research, we do all those things, and we do our best to come to a reasonable conclusion about the facts. Well, just about the time we've got to that conclusion, all of a sudden there's a whole new set of information that comes at us, and we really just start to wonder, is there any truth at all? You ever get to that point? Well, when all is said and done, the question really becomes, what constitutes truth? Because really, until we have the truth, all we're left with is doubt, right? Because our truth really is based on our very limited intellect, or what we can understand and reason and know. And if your intellect is like mine, don't trust it for a moment. It's okay, you can laugh. Thank you, Sue. Yeah. I mean, if Ginger and Dennis can make fun of me, at least I can make fun of myself, right? Come on. So anyway, this evening I want to look at a passage of Scripture that we're all really very familiar with. And I know you've heard 100 sermons on this, but I'm hoping that tonight I give you a little different perspective. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to chapter 20. Okay? And we're going to look at a very familiar passage in verses 24 through 28 concerning a guy that we tend to mock more than revere, and that was the disciple Thomas. Who can tell me what Thomas is famous for? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, everybody knows that, right? Well, let me take just a moment to set the stage for what we're going to read, okay? Jesus has been crucified, and following the events of the resurrection and the empty tomb and all of those kind of things, the disciples were locked in a room for fear of persecution by the religious leaders. They'd locked themselves away. They were all in this room except for Thomas. And then as we get down to verse 20, we see that Jesus appears to the disciples again, and this time Thomas is with them. And this is where we pick up our passage. So if you'll read with me out of John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Sorry. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." We hang the moniker of doubting Thomas on poor Thomas like it's some kind of a scarlet letter. We make fun of him for doubting and use the term doubting Thomas for anyone who questions anything they hear. But truthfully, Thomas did exactly what he should have done. In his doubt, he set ground rules for what it would take for him to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Because Thomas says that unless I put my fingers in the nail holes of his hands, unless I put my hand in his side, I am not going to believe until I can do that. Too often when it comes to believing the Word of God, we're content with accepting as truth the things that we understand or the things that we can reason about in our mind with our intellect. Remember, I talked to you about my intellect. Now, the question is, we read in the Bible and we say, and it says God loves us, right? You hear it in Sunday school, you hear it in sermons, you hear it everywhere. God loves you, right? God bless you. But let me ask you this. How do you know God loves you? Is it just because you've read it? Is it just because you've heard it? How do you know it's really true? Because here's the reality of that statement. More times than you can imagine, when I have been counseling with someone, people will say things like, "I know God loves me. The Bible tells me that he does. But because of my relationship with my abusive father, or because my mother abandoned me when I was young, I really have a hard time believing it." See, we all have had these disappointments in our life. Maybe not those specifically, but we've had those disappointments in our lives where people who we've trusted have let us down. And when we don't know with certainty the answers to the question, then we don't know which way we will fall when trouble comes. See, when those things happen to us, it leaves doubt in our mind. We doubt, really, does God really love me? Because we hold on to reservations about whether he could really love me, because our experience says that no one loves me. My mother didn't love me, my father didn't love me, and how can I truly believe that God loves me? See, we just can't trust it. We can't get past the past hurt to allow that to be true in our lives. You see, we want to believe the promise, but our heart says, "I'm not going to get hurt again." So we hold reservation because we just can't let go of those past hurts. This is true for both men and women. It doesn't matter. It's true for both. When these events happen, it not only affects our trust in people, but it affects our trust in God as well. Now, I want you to keep your finger right there in that passage of John, and I want you to flip back in your Bibles to the letter that James wrote, okay? James chapter 1. If you can flip to that real quick. James wrote this letter to the Jewish Christians, and in chapter 1 of that letter, Verses 6 through 8, James says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Okay. The translation of this passage from the Greek is a little bit clunky, but let me do my best to just give you the generality of it. The gist of the passage is that when you ask for truth from God or his divine nature to be revealed to you, when it is, you mustn't doubt. But when God reveals his truth, if you then don't believe it, it's because you want it your own way. And therefore, you are double-minded. James is telling us that it's important that we have the right understanding, that we have the wisdom we need to believe truth in more than just our intellect. And if we don't, we'll be considered double-minded. Because here's what James really means when he's saying about, when he's talking about being double-minded. Basically, what he is referring to is the difference between what we know in our mind and what we've experienced in our heart. Okay? Like the example of people who said to me in counseling that they believe that God loves them because they've read it in the Bible or they've heard it in Sunday school or a sermon or somewhere, but because of that relationship that they've had with a past parent or aunt or uncle or pastor or teacher or whatever, see, the heart experience will always win out over the head knowledge. Always. So when the storms of life come, we default to our past heart experience because it's really, it's our reality. We've experienced that. It's our reality versus what we may know because we read it somewhere. See, experience is the thing that moves us closer to Christ in our relationship with him. In 1 John 5:20, John says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." Now, in this particular verse, the same word is used twice. That word is know, okay? When John says, "We know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding," what John is saying is, we recognize in our mind that Jesus Christ has come. We can see that. We can reason with that. We know that in our mind. But in the second part of that sentence, it says, "so we may know him who is true." Okay? So we have the second word, know. And the second word, the second use of this word, know, really means to experience. So we know Jesus came, and the reason he came is so we can have an experience with him. Okay? So as we translate this verse, it can be kind of read like this. We recognize in our mind also that the Son of God has come to give us understanding so that we may experience him who is true. Okay? When we have an experience with something or someone, it is something that doesn't go away easily. And when we have an experience with the living God, it is the thing that will determine which way we are going to fall when hardships come. Will we fall away from God, or will we fall closer to him? Until we come to that point that we know in our heart experience, or through our heart experience, not just our head knowledge, there's a question of which way we're going to fall when those hardships come. If we believe the scriptures like we say we do, and we desire to follow the instructions and the commands that are set forth for us to follow, we would have to conclude that being double-minded is not a good thing. And if it's not a good thing, then it must be something that God is willing to help us to overcome or to set us free from that kind of thinking. So if you'll flip back to where your finger was left, Back to John chapter 20. Verse 25 says that the other disciples told Thomas that Jesus had risen and they had seen him. See, even though Thomas really wanted to believe that that was true, because of his past experience, he really couldn't believe it. See, he wanted to believe it because if it wasn't true, he had just wasted the last 3 years of his life walking around with a guy who died. Right? But he really wanted to believe it. But Thomas said, nope. You can tell me that if you want, but nope. I'm not going to get suckered here. See, Thomas's past experience told him that dead men don't rise from the grave. That's what he knew. That was very true to him. Those things he was very familiar with. And that's why he set the ground rules for what it would take for him to believe that that was true. I'll believe when I can put my fingers in the nail holes of his hands and I can put my hand in the side where they stuck the spear to check and make sure he was dead. Then I'll believe, says Thomas. Thomas did the absolute right thing. He says, I need this thing to happen for me to believe again. The positive proof that Jesus has risen is me touching his wounds. Then I'll believe. See, even though Thomas was considered a doubter, he still wanted the truth. More than anything, he wanted to believe that. He wanted that truth. He wanted to get to the bottom of the issue, and he knew what it would take for him to believe again. So here's the coolest thing, verses 26 and 27. It says it's a week later, and all of them are back at the house where they were when Jesus first appeared to all of them, but Thomas in that first event. With the windows closed and the doors locked, Jesus appeared again, okay? And it says, he came in, and in a gentle voice, in a gentle greeting, he says, peace be with you. Then what does Jesus do? Right after that, what does Jesus do? He walks right over to Thomas, and he says, here you go. Put your fingers in the nail holes. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus greeted him. He walked right over to Thomas and he said to him, let me do exactly what you ask for. Here I am. I don't want you to doubt any longer, Thomas. I want you to know the truth and I want you to see the truth and I want you to experience the truth. See, the ground rules that he had set, that Thomas had set, Jesus was more than willing to comply with them so that Thomas would know, would experience the truth. And Jesus got right to the heart of the matter. See, God's desire is that we not be double-minded. He wants to take our doubts away so that we have no reservation when it comes to trusting and believing in him and his word. For Thomas, in that brief moment, in the presence of Jesus, Thomas went from skeptic or actor to sold out and solid believer. There was no longer a question of what he believed because he just had an experience with the risen Christ that had changed his life from that moment on. Thomas didn't waste any time. The experience that he had just had erased all of his doubts. And his response to that experience is in verse 28. And he just says, my Lord and my God. He didn't need any more information to proclaim that Jesus was and is Lord. All the doubts were erased, all the questions were answered, and Thomas knew through his experience just exactly who Jesus was, and it was who he had claimed to be from the very beginning. We miss opportunities every day to experience God. We get so wrapped up in us and in life that we can't see God doing, and or we can't see what God is doing, and so we miss that experience with him. We fail to see just what he's doing in our life, in our life, and in the lives around us. And when we come to church on Sundays, it's supposed to be a celebration of Jesus, right? But often we get so wrapped up in what's taking place around us and we forget the true reason that we came in the first place. We start to focus on things that distract us away from Jesus instead of looking for Jesus. We get distracted by what's said or done in prayer. We get distracted by whether the pastor's tie matches his shirt. We get distracted by the cute little baby in the third row that's always smiling and giggling. Oh, she's a sweetie. Guilty. We get distracted by the types of songs we sing. We get distracted by the key of the worship, or do they harmonize together? And the fact of the matter is, we totally miss Jesus Christ in our service. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would all be going to a temple, a mosque, a synagogue, or no place at all. And yet when we come to church, the church that is based on the life of Jesus Christ, we fail to look for him. We look for everything but Jesus, and we miss a prime opportunity to experience the fullness of the risen Lord. But what if, when we come to church, we come with the expectation that we are going to experience Jesus Christ in all his fullness? What if during the sermon you focused on what Jesus is saying to you through the sermon instead of how the sermon's presented or the tie the pastor's wearing? What if during the worship your focus was on God and not what song we're singing and whether you like that or not, but what God is saying to you through that song? What if you were so focused on meeting with Jesus that none of the other stuff mattered? A few years ago, Karen, my wife, and I, we were traveling. We were headed down to South Carolina. And we had made a decision that as we went, we were going to stop at Billy Graham's home church and attend there on a Sunday morning. Yes, while we're on vacation, we do go to church. We tithe to our home church, all that kind of stuff. So we do. We just enjoy it. We enjoy going to other churches when we're on vacation. But anyway, we'd made a point that we were going to stop at Billy Graham's home church. And it just so happened that on this particular Sunday, they were installing a new pastor. And this short little guy, short little Irish guy, heavy, heavy Irish accent. Half the time I couldn't understand him, but man, was he a pleasure to listen to just because of the accent. But he was telling a story about being at his last church. And he said, I got done with the message, and he said, we were all kind of gathering around. He said, I had a lady that walked up to me, and she said, Pastor, I really liked your sermon, but I really didn't like that one song we sang. And he said, well, that's okay. We weren't singing to you. Too often, we make it all about us. The idea behind this is that Sunday worship celebrations are about Jesus. They're not about you. Don't miss the opportunity to experience Jesus Christ because you get wrapped up in what you like or what you dislike, because it's not about you. Everything we do on Sunday morning is to glorify the name of Jesus, and that's why we come to church. When we leave the church and we go into the world, we look for the shortest checkout lines and we look for the fast lane, because we got to get there, and we got to get there in a hurry, and don't stand in my way, right? I haven't got time for that. Let me go. Don't bother me. We miss opportunities to experience Jesus because we rush through life. A couple of months ago, I was at our local credit union. Because I knew I had some banking to do, number one, and number two, I needed to tell them that we were going to be on vacation, we were going to be out of state, so they didn't cancel my debit card on me again. Anybody ever have that happen? That's not a good experience. But anyway, wanted to let them know, and so the lady that was waiting on me, really nice lady, and she said, oh, where are you going? I said, well, I told her where we were headed. I said, we just want to see some more of God's beautiful creation. Little did I know that was going to open up her conversation. That simple statement, just wanted to experience more of God's creation. She began to tell me how She was trying to instill in her children values and help them to understand that the complexities of creation are just that. They're so complex that it couldn't have been an accident. And she says, I challenge them every day. And we had this nice 5-7 minute conversation about that, about our faith and about, you know, how we're living and how, you know, and I was just encouraging her in her raising of her children and you know, telling her she was doing a great job and all that kind of stuff. And I wasn't realizing that the line behind me was really starting to get kind of long. But I took that time to encourage her. I encouraged her faith. I encouraged her in raising her children. And when I left, she thanked me. Not for stopping by the credit union, but for taking the time to talk to her. You see, now when I walk into the credit union, she has waited on me one time since then. But every time I come in, if she's there, she'll look up and she'll smile at me and wave, you know? And so naturally, the last time my wife and I were in there, I said, honey, that's Jennifer. And she went, who's Jennifer? And it's like, remember I told you? Yeah. Anyway, it's just those things. We miss opportunities when we get so busy. I could have just said, you know, I haven't got time for this. I got to get back to my task and I got to get the next thing on my list done. But I would have missed a fantastic opportunity. I made a friend. I shared my faith. I got encouraged by hers. I'm just saying, don't rush through life. Don't miss those opportunities to experience more of God's divine providence. There are people out there who need us, and the more we are grounded in our faith through our experiences with Jesus Christ, the less doubt we will have about our faith and the promises that God has made to us. So when I ask you if God is a healer, is your response based on what you've read or is it based on what you've experienced? Is it based on what someone has told you? When I ask you if God talks to you, is your answer based on what you've read or heard or is it based on the fact that you've experienced God speaking to you? When I ask you if God is the source of all wisdom, is it based on what you've been taught? Or based on the fact that at some point in your life, he has shared his wisdom with you in a particular situation. See, for all of these areas, I can tell you without a doubt, yes, these things are true of God because I've experienced them. I have experienced them. But if I ask you, what does God tell you when you're alone? Might leave you a little dumbfounded, huh? Because maybe you've never heard God's voice. Or if I ask you, when have you seen God heal? You may not have an answer for that either. At that point, my question for you is, how do you really know that God will do these things if you haven't experienced them? But if I ask you, what do you like most about your church? You all would have an answer for that, right? Because you've experienced it. You know what you like about your church because you go there. When doubt comes, and from time to time, doubt will come. There is no question. We need to seek the truth. And if you're looking for truth to come out of Washington, D.C., what's your experience tell you about that? But if you're looking for God's truth, the truth that Jesus desires to reveal to us every day, then you need to look for opportunities to experience Jesus Christ and allow him to reveal that truth to you. Do you have areas of your life where you doubt that Jesus will do what he says he will do? Are there things going on in your life right now that you need the power of Jesus Christ to bring life into? Then I would ask you this question. Are you looking for Jesus in those situations? Or do you just hope that the thing's going to work out? You see, if you aren't looking for Jesus, you're probably not going to find him. But if you are looking for him, you'll see him everywhere. You'll see him in the face of people. You'll see him in the beauty of creation. You'll see him in where your parking spot is at Meijer. You'll see him where whatever. The fact that he stopped the rain so that we could walk or have breakfast on the beach in the morning. Whatever it is, you'll see God at work in your lives. But you have to look for it. And you, when you have those experiences with him, it will change your life. It will change your faith. And your doubts will be turned into belief in a heartbeat. As your faith experiences increase, your doubts begin to decrease. The only way that you can possibly know truth beyond a shadow of a doubt is by experiencing the living God in all his power and glory and majesty. And as the doubt decreases and faith increases, when the storms of life blow, and they will definitely blow, you default into what you truly know. Not in your head, but through your heart. And at that point, I hope you can say like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." And just fall safely into the loving arms of Jesus. Brother Dennis, could I get you to do your magic? Thanks, man. There's nothing that's going to take you from being an actor to a believer faster than an experience with the Almighty. We see it in so many of the people in the Bible. We see it in Moses in the burning bush, and we see it in Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. We see it in with Jacob and the ladder to heaven. We see it with Simeon and Anna when Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple. We see it with Peter as he walked on the water. And Paul on the road to Damascus. Those experiences changed their life. And every time there was a change in a person's life, it was because they had an encounter with the Almighty. See, these were all actors at one time. They were living on the stories of the past, on the things they heard until they had the experience with God. And they became true believers. I know that there are many of you out there, many of you here tonight, that would just like to see the power of God revealed in your life for some particular situation, whatever it is. You're just hoping that God would do a miracle. Something amazing, something that will change your life, something that will change the way you believe. I'd like to offer you an opportunity tonight. If you would like prayer for anything, whatever it is, or you just need to see God work in your life, I just ask you, come on up for prayer. I'm not telling you you have to. I'm just saying you can. It's available. I'd love to pray with you if you'd like that. But right now, I'd just like to just take a minute and just let you reflect. Seek Jesus. See his face. Ask him what he wants to do in your life.